Genesis chapter 50, if you would. You know, as we go through life, it kind of wears us down, beats upon us a little bit. And sometimes as we go through life and all the struggles, both physical and emotional, relational, spiritual, you know, our faith struggle becomes difficult at times. And we've tracked through the life of Joseph. We kind of started the series on Genesis chapters 1 through 11, kind of went up through the early chapters of chapter 20 of Genesis, kind of introducing the life of Abraham and so forth. And then we kind of came all the way here to Genesis chapter 37 to the largest portion of the book, really, that deals with one individual, and that is the life of Joseph. And so we've been looking at the life of Joseph since Genesis 37, and we see a believer whom through God has worked through to accomplish God's faithful purposes for Joseph, but also for even us, the people of God. Joseph's life really is so exemplary and really does parallel Christ's life in the idea of redemption, that there are those that would say that Joseph is often viewed as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing negative said about his life that is pointed out there. And so there are some that would say that even Joseph is somewhat a type of the Lord Jesus. He's like a calm center in the midst of a surging storm. He really is a man of faith in the midst of a lot of other men that seem to be losing their way. Now Joseph's life is drawing to a close, and with it, it also draws to a close the book of Genesis. But though Joseph's life is drawing to a close and the book of Genesis in our study is drawing to a close, it is not the end. There is much more to come. And we're going to see that even today. So let's read these final verses of Genesis chapter 50, and we'll start in verse 22 and read to the end of the chapter. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, Ephraim, one of his sons. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. Remember, Joseph had blessed Manasseh and Ephraim a couple chapters earlier. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, or made them swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. As we read of the life of Joseph and his part in redemptive history, we have to understand that each of us, as a true believer in God and Jesus Christ as our Savior, are part of God's redemptive history. Just as much as Joseph was, you are a part of God's redemptive history if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're one of God's people. And whether it is Joseph or whether it is you, whenever we as God's people who have been redeemed are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, it is not the end for God's people when God's people die. Because what God is doing in redemptive history, and because God never lets go of his people, John 10, 28 and 29, he holds us securely in his hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. There is always much more to come. This is the end of Joseph's life, but it is not the end. There is much more that God's going to do. And Joseph's dying words really do give us great light. In verses 24 and 25, it says, And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into a land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of his children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from thence. It sheds great light upon the life of a believer and the end of that life here, but also what God will do in the future. So we're going to see three things here in Joseph's life, in these dying words that he shares. We're going to see, first of all, in Joseph's words, a testimony to a dying people. A testimony to a dying people. He says in verse 24, he says, I die, or I am about to die. So Joseph gives testimony to a dying people that he's going to die, but in reality, we are all dying people. And then we see a testimony of an attentive God. in verse 24 and 25, he talks about this attentive God, and he says, in his dying, he says, I die, but he says, listen, God will surely visit you. In other words, there's still more that God is going to do for you, his people. So we see the testimony of an attentive God. And then we see, thirdly, we see a testimony of a certain future. I die. I'm a dying person. We are a dying people. God will surely visit you. He's still attentive to the people of God. But yet, he gives testimony to this certain future. And he says, and this God will bring you out of this land which he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And then lastly, we'll see a testimony of personal faith. Of personal faith, where he tells his children and the children of Israel, you shall carry up my bones from this place to that land that God has promised. In other words, his personal faith, he wanted to share and make sure that it was their faith as well. And they believed there was this, they all believed, yes, God will one day bring us out of this land, the land of Egypt, and will take us to that land that he promised unto our forefathers. And Joseph believed that. All right, by the testimony that says, you take my bones to that place because we're going there someday. And he wanted them to believe that as well. Okay, and so we'll see that. So first of all, Joseph's testimony of the fact that we are a dying people. Joseph lived to be 110 years old. Have you anybody know? I think we've all known some folks, Mrs. Langlotz, Marie Langlotz, and some other folks here that were centurions. They lived to be 100 years old. Anybody ever met somebody personally that was 110? Oh boy, more than I would think. Okay, more than almost as many that knew that last him. Not many of us have known people to live 110 years old. And really, 110 years old is extraordinary in most periods of history. It's still shorter than the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but longer, obviously, than most of us or most people that we have known. But as we looked at Joseph's life early in Genesis chapter 37, if it wasn't for the prophecies that we knew that were going to be revealed through those dreams when Joseph was 17, we would have doubted that Joseph was going to see it out of his teen years, right? I mean, his plans of his brothers against him led nearly to him being murdered. And so we wouldn't think that Joseph would have lived this long, But he lived 110 years, even though he was sold into slavery into Egypt. That was part of God's plan, and that doesn't look like a good plan for longevity of life, right? To be thrown into Egyptian prison. He ended up living in Egypt for 93 years. 80 of those years, he was second in command there in the land of Egypt. He got to see the reuniting of his family. And what appears to even be the conversion of faith of his brothers that hated him so. He had children, he had grandchildren, he had great-grandchildren. And so Joseph, though it didn't look like it at the beginning, he lived a long and full life, and his life really made a mark on history. And it benefited the lives of, yes, his family and countless Israelites, but his life benefited our lives as well because of who he was and the line there that was established by God. But in spite of all that, in spite of the difficult life that he lived in his early life and all these things, nonetheless, in the full life that he lived, nonetheless, he is dying. And he says that. He says that, and he says, brethren, I die. We saw death in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, and as we were looking at human history. Before the flood, there was this amazing longevity of life where people lived in the 900s of years. But even if they lived to be 800, 900 years old, the cadence was still the same then as it is in Joseph's life and as it is today. The record is still, and he died. We see that cadence throughout the book of Genesis. So whether you live to be 10 or whether you live to be 110, I doubt you'll live to be 910, okay? It always ends with the same words. And he died. We are a dying people. And Genesis has told us why we're a dying people. It was because that God said to Adam when he put him in the garden there and Eve to tend the garden and care for the garden, that they could eat of every tree that was in the garden. They could enjoy that. But he told them, in that day that you eat of this forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. What did it mean that they would die? Well, they would die spiritually. There would be the death has the idea of separation. They would die spiritually. There would be this separation of their soul, their spirit, and the relationship that they had with their Creator God that would not be the same anymore because of sin, because of disobedience. They could no longer have that intimate relationship with their holy Creator God because of sin. So there would be spiritual death or spiritual separation. At that point, they begin to die physically. There would be physical death. Yes, early in the book of Genesis, we see these individuals living to be 800-900 years of age. But here we are now in the life of Joseph, just a few generations later, and Joseph lives to be 110 years old. And now the scripture says 70, you know, 70. They're all by the grace of God and mercy of God, but we are all dying people. There is physical death that will become a reality because of Adam's sin. And then there is what we could refer to as eternal death. Eternal death. The separation of our soul, the spiritual part of our nature, that apart from accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, that those people who do not trust Christ, we all will live somewhere forever, right? We're eternal beings made in the image of God. But for those that have not trusted Christ, there is eternal death. There is eternal separation from God's goodness and God's love and God's mercy. And so he said to Adam, the day that you eat of this tree, that you shall surely die. And that's what God was referring to. And after our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose to disobey God, God passed the death sentence on them. In Genesis 3:19, he says, "For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And it's been that way ever since. Okay, there's not a day that passes that somebody doesn't return to dust. There's not a day that passes that somebody in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, die because of Adam's sin, and because the scripture says, "For in Adam we all die." The scripture says it is appointed unto men once to die. And so we are a dying people. Humanity, with all its dreams and achievements and promises, cannot stop up the river of death. It cannot escape the constant funeral dirge that we have in our world today. Okay? And so we are a dying people. And it seems self-evident that if man is to escape death, that God alone must save him. Because God is the source of life. God is the creator of life. God is the sustainer of life. God is the one that takes life. So, if man is to escape death, separation, oh, we will die until the Lord tarries. But yet, if we are going to escape eternal death, eternal separation from our Creator God and His grace and goodness of love, then God is going to be the person that's going to have to do that. He alone can rescue us from death. And so we see here that Joseph is giving testimony to a dying people. And so we can be thankful that in Joseph's testimony to a dying people, he, number two, bears testimony to an attentive God. In verses 24 and 25, he says, God will surely visit you. The word visit you, or the word visit there, as Joseph speaks there, means to inspect and then to take appropriate action. Okay, and so we see that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, where God, as it relates to this world, but specifically as we're talking about God's people, God visits his people. God attentively watches over and inspects them in that context and acts on their behalf. Okay, his faithfulness towards us. And so that's the idea there, where God looks closely in on his people. He judges or rescues them. In other words, God is there. He's not just some God that's way up here that really doesn't care. God will surely visit you. We've seen it throughout the book of Genesis, have we not? Abraham wasn't looking for God, was he, when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, but God came to him and called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. God was with Abraham as he journeyed to a place he didn't even know. God was there when he spoke to Jacob in the middle of the night in a dream. Jacob was fleeing from God. He was fleeing from Esau, his brother. Jacob had no thought of God, no mention of God in his life. Probably didn't even really believe in God. This God was just the God of his fathers. It was not his God. And yet in that dream, he sees the ladder with the angels ascending and descending in heaven. And God speaks to Jacob. Okay, and so we have this unbelieving man that God visits. And he receives God's gracious intervention in his life. Jacob knew that God was close to him in his later years. God visited Abraham and Sarah and gave them Isaac. God visited Joseph in dreams that prophesied his future as a 17-year-old boy. God showed Joseph firsthand his providential care through some very dark years. The Bible text repeatedly in the life of Joseph would give testimony that the Lord was with Joseph. Remember when we talked about him, we put him in Potiphar's house, that the Lord was with Joseph and made him to prosper. And so that's the testimony of Joseph's life, that the Lord was with him. That concept entirely altered Joseph's life equation. In spite of all these terrible things that happened, because the factor that the Lord was with Joseph totally altered his life equation. Everything was centered on that great truth. Whether Joseph was a slave under Potiphar, whether he was facing temptations before Potiphar's wife, whether he was sitting in prison, forgotten by those that he had helped, whether he was ruling in Egypt, the Lord was with him. The Lord was attentive to Joseph. Okay? When it came to being reunited with his family, and they were afraid that Joseph would respond vengefully, he bears testimony. We looked at it last week. That God, through all these sordid details, that God was working his plan. You meant it for evil, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, but God meant it for good. Because God was with Joseph and fulfilling his purposes. And here in his dying words, he again testifies to this attentive God and says, God will surely visit you. That God is still going to be God. He's going to keep doing what he has always done. It just speaks of his presence and his working. And it proves that God cares about his people. And the entire book of Genesis demonstrates that. On his deathbed, what Joseph has in mind when he says that God will surely visit you, what was he talking about? Well, he was talking about God delivering his descendants out of Egypt. That's what he was specifically referring to. That God will surely visit you means that God will, he's going to deliver us. Now, at this point in his life, it would be 350 years in the future. That's a long time. God will surely visit you, meaning God is going to deliver you out of this land of Egypt. 350 years, a long time, but God was going to do that. And all the centuries that went by between Joseph's words, okay, and when that actually happened, did God visit them? Did God inspect and take appropriate action? Well, listen, just a few chapters later, as I read in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Exodus 3, 7 and 8 says this. As God is dealing with Moses. And it says in verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and so forth. And so, yes, God did fulfill his promise. God was attentive to the cries and the difficulties that the people of God were experiencing in Egypt. He practically quotes Joseph's words here, Moses does, from his deathbed. So with the Exodus in view, Joseph dies. But even that, again, is part of a larger divine history. And so God visited his people, the children of Israel. And God hasn't been insensitive to the need of his people at large in the world today, a dying people. Think about this. Even on the day that he pronounced the death curse in Genesis chapter 3, talking about this, you're casting you out of the garden and all these types of things, God gave a promise then. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that the offspring of the woman would crush the serpent's head. In other words, that promise there that this enemy, this great enemy, would one day be crushed was a promise not just to the Jew, but it was a promise to all humanity. That God was attentive, even back then in the early chapters, the book of Genesis, to man's needs. Later, God will promise to bless all the families of the earth through the offspring of Abraham. Through the mouth of Jacob on his deathbed, God revealed that the coming Messiah would be king and he would be of the tribe of Judah. As the centuries roll on, this picture of this coming one becomes more and more clear through God's messengers, the prophets. Some of the prophets would say he'll be the offspring of David. He'll be, Psalm 2, the anointed one. He will spend time in the grave and yet see no corruption to his body. He will be virgin born. He will be called, as Isaiah said, Emmanuel, with us God. He will be the one in whom the Gentiles will trust, Isaiah says. He will be executed for the sins of his people, yet he will somehow divide the spoils of the victory and see his posterity. The prophet Daniel says he will be the Son of Man from the clouds of heaven, coming down to judge the earth and to set up an everlasting kingdom and to rule over the kingdoms of this world and just destroy all their kingdoms. And so God pays attention to the human race. He will surely visit you. Now, he looks into your life as well. God is attentive to your life. He inspects your life and takes action on your behalf as well as his people. He knows your name. He knows what's going on in your life. The psalmist in Psalm 139 says he knows my downsitting and my uprising. He understands my thoughts afar off. There's not a word in my tongue, but you know it all together. And you know what he says after he explains the wonderful, intimate knowledge of his God to his life? He says, "This is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it. I cannot comprehend it." And neither can you. None of us can comprehend the attentive care of God in our lives. God knows what's going on in your life. Not only as other people see it, we all kind of know what's going on in one another's life. Oh yeah, I know what's going on in their life. I know what's going on in that life or that family. No, God sees as only he can see. He knows what's going on in your life that you don't even know. There's things about your life you don't even know what's going on in your life. How do we know? Because we say it all the time, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on. I mean, I'm right in the middle of it. I'm the center of it. And I don't even know what's going on. But God knows. See? He's an attentive God that visits his people, that inspects and takes appropriate action on their behalf. And of course, he literally visited his people in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. One of the ones that knew Christ best and heard him speak, that was basically with him 24/7, 365 for 3.5 years. One of his disciples said this in John chapter 1. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He expanded upon that in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, where he says this. John says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So John, God had visited him, Jesus Christ, and John saw him, beheld him, touched him, heard him. And then he says, "Listen, I'm sharing what I have seen and heard and touched with you, that you might also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father." Do you know Jesus Christ? The one that was revealed to mankind, the one that lives today, and as we read, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. You can know him. He's attentive to your needs. He knows where you failed. He knows where you sinned. He knows that you've fallen short. He understands that. He knows fallen humanity. But he loves you and wants you to come and know him and experience his love. The angels declare to those shepherds in the field, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, a great joy which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day into the city of David a Savior with Christ the Lord." Without an attentive God, we have no hope. Without an attentive God, we have no hope of escaping death and its grip on us. But because of our attentive God, number three, we do have a certain future. So we are a dying people. Praise the Lord, we have an attentive God. God will surely visit you, and God has visited us. He has visited mankind ultimately in the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can have a certain future. And Joseph gives testimony of a certain future for the children of Israel, but it speaks also of the certain future of the people of God. And Joseph testifies in verse 24, "And God will bring you out of this land which he sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob." God will bring you out of this land. In other words, there is a certain future. You're in bondage now. You're in prison now. You're going to be in Egypt. They're going to be in Egypt for another 350 years. But there is the certain future that Joseph is testifying to, that God would bring them out. Joseph is speaking of two realities here in this statement. He's talking about something, again, that will happen 350 years later. What do you know that is going to happen 350 years from now for sure? Okay? But Joseph is speaking of a certain future. Two things he knows. Number one, he knows that God's people would survive. To go out, for something to go out, they have to survive. So Joseph is saying, I know that God's people will survive. They will still be thriving. They would still be a people, preserved all those centuries in Egypt despite the slavery that would continue to be theirs. His prophecy affirms that centuries after his death, the Israelites would still be a distinct people of God. And so that's one reality that he's expressing here in this testimony, that God's people would survive and would continue on. And then he's also giving testimony that God will bring his people out of Egypt to a land promised to their fathers. That's also another reality. We know what comes next in Exodus. We know that there will come a Pharaoh 350 years later that did not know Joseph, that did not care about Joseph, that did not have a relationship and appreciation for Joseph. And this Pharaoh, some 350 years later, will have no desire or no mind to let this, God's people go. Okay? But the God of heaven, through those plagues, will break him down till he could not but let God's people go. Okay? Let's make application to our lives here. Our dying race needs life. Our dying race needs hope. Mankind today and throughout history has needed some kind of assurance that we are going to survive all this. See, God has placed eternity in our hearts, the book of Ecclesiastes say. We know there's something more than this. Okay? And so in man's heart, am I going to survive this? No, there's a sense that I think all mankind knows that death is inevitable. In spite of all the things we try to do to delay it and to alter it, and I'm not saying all those things are wrong, eating right and all those types of things, but yet nonetheless we can't. There's that reality that we're going to die. But we know there's something else beyond, and am I prepared for that? That nags our hearts. We need life. We need hope that we're going to survive all of this. People need a home, some place where they will belong and live forever. And Joseph's words indicate to his fellow brothers that life will be theirs. A home will be theirs. God had promised this to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob throughout the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is filled with promises. In Genesis 15, as Abraham and selfish Lot divided the land, God said to Abraham then, "For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Genesis 15:7, he said unto Abraham, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it." To Isaac he says, "To you and to your offspring will I give you the land, and in your offspring shall all the peoples of the earth be blessed." to Jacob in that dream, God says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the land in which you lie, I will give it to you and to your offspring, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so this blessing of a certain future is not just upon the people of Israel, but the people of Israel as they are connected to all the people on the earth. It's really displaying that God is not just concerned for the Jews, but Gentiles as well. And even the promise that was made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, of this one seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent is really a promise for all humanity, not just one race. We need life. We need a home. And all people on earth need it, and it only comes through the promised one, Jesus Christ. I'm going to read some other verses to you from the book of Hebrews, a couple of sections here that talk about that a little bit, about this promise through these to these people of God, but yet the promise to all of us. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise. By faith he wandered in a land of promise as in a strange country. So here he is wandering in this land of promise, but it was still described as a strange country. Why would Abraham live in the promised land as if it were a foreign land? Why would he wander or sojourn in this land of promise as if it were a foreign land? And I think it's because by faith, Abraham understood that God's promise was more than just having a piece of dirt on this planet. He knew it was more than that. It was having a home with God. And Abraham, by faith, as much as he could, believed that. As our lives, we sojourn in this land. We wander in this land. And as Abraham, we just don't need more real estate. We don't need bigger houses or more cars or more wealth to enjoy. You need the certainty that you will have a home with God. You need an everlasting life to enjoy with God. And so it's not right that the end of the story to Joseph or to anyone's life is just that, so he died. That's not the right end of the story. Okay? Living beings ought to live, not just die. Okay? We are born to live. We're created in the image of God. And that's why the writer says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham and these patriarchs were looking for a city which has foundations. A city that's not going to pass away, whose designer and builder is God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, he broadens it just a little bit to summarize these patriarchs. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Okay? This world, we sing it, this world is not our home. There are elements of this world that feel like home, and it's only because it reminds us of home. There's a lot of things that feel like home to me in this world. My own home. My family. The people of God. My church. The beauty of God's glory and God's creation. There's elements of this world that make us feel like home, but it's only because it reminds us of home. There is so much about this earth that isn't home. There's so much about this earth that grates against my soul and against your soul. There's so much about this earth that makes us feel lonely. There's a lot of lonely people in this world. There's so much about this world that makes me feel like an outcast, like I don't belong. And the reason that I feel that way is because I don't belong and you don't belong. Okay? If you belong to the people of God, you know there is a better place. You know there is a home that God has prepared for you, a certain future home. Hebrews 11, verses 15 and 16, it says there in verse 14 that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have an opportunity of return. but now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he hath prepared for them a city, an eternal home, a certain future in eternity. Okay. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek one to come. At the end of the Psalm 23, it says, and though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And at the end it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11 has another promise of this secure eternal future for God's people. Matthew chapter 8, 11 says, and I say unto you, Jesus said, that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, there's that eternal home. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 says this. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, from the beginning, from the Genesis, God has been preparing an eternal home for his people. Genesis testifies to the good news that God is in their life. And God is preparing a home. And it can be yours. An eternal home in heaven can be yours through trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so that's another testimony that he gives. Testimony to a dying people. Okay. And a testimony here of a secure future. And then lastly, we see Joseph gives testimony to a personal faith. In verse 25 it says, and Joseph made the sons of Israel to swear or take an oath. In other words, Joseph, this faith he had as it relates to this secure future that he would attain in God's people, he wanted to pass that on. He wanted to pass his faith on. Okay? It says here that his body was embalmed. When he dies and his embalmed body goes into those fancy Egyptian coffins, maybe even a pyramid over it, right? You receive quite the funeral, I'm sure. But yet, he wanted to make sure that there was a testimony that testified this is not the end. What do those pyramids testify to somewhat? Kind of the end. We're going to put all these nice things in there, you know, and that you'll be able to enjoy in whatever afterlife. Joseph wanted to make sure that in his burial that there was this oath that they had to take that gave testimony that this is not the end. God has something else for us. And he makes them swear this oath there in verse 25. Now, how are his bones going to get to the promised land? Because the people that were there that day died. How are his bones going to be carried up? Well, the answer is because they told the next generation. And generation after generation until finally the day came. And so Joseph displays this solidarity with his people in their pilgrimage, but also their exodus into the promised land through the carrying of these bones. In a sense, Joseph is saying, I'm going to stay here with you while you are here. My bones are going to be buried here to bear testimony, to remind you that this is not the end, that God has a purpose and future for us. And as we get to Exodus chapter 13, as Moses and the people of God are preparing to leave Egypt, it says there in verse 19 of Exodus chapter 13, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. So Moses is collecting these records that ultimately give us the first five books of the Bible, but he's bearing this testimony of God's promises and faithfulness. And Moses is writing it down, that Moses is going to see that Joseph's bones go with them. And they spent a lot of time in the wilderness, right? 40 years. And Moses never gets to the promised land, but Joseph does. He does. Joshua chapter 24 talks about that day. Joshua 24, verse 32 says this, and the bones of Joseph with the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried them in Shechem, in a parcel of ground. Remember that Jacob purchased? and brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And so it became an inheritance of the sons of Joseph. Why? Because Jacob promised it to them when Jacob was dying. He too saw that there was a certain future for the people of God. So God's people have a certain future. Colossians chapter 1. If you're a child of God here this morning, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you have a certain future as well. And just some promises from the New Testament that communicate that to us. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. The Father which has made us meet are acceptable through Jesus Christ to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say this, in whom ye also trusted Jesus Christ, after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 talk about our inheritance as well. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There is a certain future. And it is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then lastly, Joseph's testimony of this personal faith. He talks about it here and makes this oath, the application for us is, have you, like Joseph, personally identified with the people of faith in their present suffering and their reward? Are you sure in your promise, in your promised inheritance, this promised inheritance that God says he will give to those that put their faith in him? Are you sure of that? Are you so sure that you share it with your children? You're so sure that you share it with your grandchildren about this certain eternal future and home that you have. No matter what stage of life you are on earth, right down to your last breath, it is not the end. It is not the end. It's never the end. It's only the beginning. We are a dying people. It's obvious. All the health diets and exercise and advances in medical science cannot change that fact. And yet we live in a universe that is ruled and loved by an attentive God. This God that just doesn't love people generically or broadly, but individually and personally, and he rescues them. And because of that attentive God and the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, you and I can have a certain future. The future is certain, but the question is whether you will be part of it or not through your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because the only way you can connect to that blissful, eternal future as a dying person is if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust him and what he did for you on the cross. Okay? That's the only way. That's the message this morning. That's the most important part of the message. That you're prepared. That you know. You ever witness to somebody, or maybe somebody shared the gospel with you and asked you this question. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? You ever asked somebody that question, or were you asked that question? Or I'm asking you that question now. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? You can know. We started off singing, my sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. My sins are blotted out, I know. You can know that. By accepting Jesus Christ, accepting his free gift, admit you're a sinner. God, I'm a sinner. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to be attentive to my need because of my sin and loving me so much to send your son to take the judgment and punishment I sin upon him, the sinless son of God, that I might know you, my creator God, by faith in him and experience that my sins are blotted out and I can now stand before God one day with no fear, with no condemnation. Okay, no condemnation, but in the righteousness of Christ and be welcomed into heaven for all eternity. You can know that. You can know that. Okay? The Spirit of God will witness with your spirit that you are a son of God, that you are secure in his son. And you just simply have to ask him. admit and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And you can do that right now. Right when you don't have to bow your head. You can ask him right now, God, I'm a sinner. Save me. I accept your Son as my personal Savior. Cleanse me. And he promises in the Word of God that he will do that as you respond to him in faith and trust. And so have you done that? Are you trusting him? Or do you really think that the present state of things is something you're going to hold on to? You're not. You're not. This present state, whatever you have, whatever you possess, whatever hopes and dreams you have, you're not going to hold on to. Because one day this life is going to end for you. And there's a future. But you have the certain future of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and having a home in heaven that God has prepared for you. We are a dying people. We need an intent of God. In him we have a certain future, and he deserves our personal faith. Have you put your faith and trust in him? Would you bow your heads, please, and we'll close. But how will you respond to the Word of God this morning as it relates to the frailty of life, the uncertainties, but even the certainty of life that we are a dying people? Are you thankful this morning that there is an attentive God that saw your need as a sinner and provided his Son, the Lord Jesus, and maybe you need to respond to him in faith? Maybe you're a believer that's going through some difficult times as Joseph did, but yet maybe this morning there's just the assurance that God is with you. God knows what you're experiencing and what you're going through, the burdens you bear, and as even we read this morning, we can come with open speech into the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Do you have that certain future? Are you resting in that this morning? Oh, even as believers, we may fear the experience of death and the difficulties that it brings, but yet we can have hope and joy in the certain future that we have in Christ and rest in God's promises. And again, just display a personal faith in what God has told us he will do. And so I trust you have a personal faith in the God of heaven. Father, we thank you again for the life of Joseph and the principles and that we learned. Some of them so practical, so relational. A lot of it in just trusting you and just trusting that you are a God that's attentive to our needs and is working on our behalf for our good. And ultimately that you are a God that's preparing for us an inheritance, a home one day that we can enjoy, not just a land, not just a piece of property, but an eternal home, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells the glory of God. Well, there'll be no need of light because the light of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, the glory of Christ will light that place. And we thank you that you've prepared that home for us. Where there'll be no more dying or death, there'll be no more sickness, there'll be no more suffering, but it'll be eternal joy and service and praise to you. Lord, we pray that you'll help us as these patriarchs to live in that reality of this continuing city, this city whose builder and maker is God, where we will dwell in eternal joy because of our faith and trust and the provision of that in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a good day.